Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Here ends the reading of God's word, and I'll pass you to Gary now, who will teach us from God's word.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be here. It's lovely to see so many unexpected old friends here as well from the mission field. That's terrific. It's lovely to go back into the kitchen there and relive some memories. The number of times I was in there scrubbing pots for church lunch, the week when it was honey pork was particularly traumatic. Anyway, we're all here now. It'd be really good if you could keep a Bible open, or at least keep your eyes on that Bible passage printed out in your outline. And let me pray as we come to God's word. Please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you're a God who's not silent, but a God who speaks. We do pray that as we meet together today, that you would help us to understand what you are saying and marvel at the wonders of knowing your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for those on AV, is it possible for me to mute the laptop? It's talking back to me. Is it talking? Oh, good. All right, that's much better. It's like speaking in a cave. Now I was taught from an early age how the world usually works. As our family, we're establishing ourselves as migrants from Malaysia. My sister and I, we were born here in Sydney, but what we were trying to do was a whole family project. And a family project went a bit like this. So my dad would get a job, earn enough money to buy a house in an okay suburb, and then the children would go to school, like James Roos, and study hard and get good marks, so then they could go to university, get a job, earn even more money, then get married, have children, buy a five-bedroom house in a better suburb with better schools, with a double garage for the Corolla and Odyssey, and enough room for the parents to move in when they got older. So that was the plan for the Koo family. And this whole plan, I don't know if it was the plan for your family, but it was a plan for my family, this whole plan was built on the foundation of a simple principle. You get what you earn. You get what you earn, you're rewarded for effort. If you really want something, then you need to work for it. And I think for most of us here, that's not revolutionary. It's not radical. It's not extreme, because that's the way our world usually works. You get what you put in. You get what you deserve. And that's what makes the passage we're looking at today from the Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, so remarkable. That's why this passage changes everything. This passage is all about a different way of looking at life and the world. And for people like me, it's the best news in the world. Because what does it say? What difference does it talk about? Let's have a look at what the Bible has to say. We're going to start in verse 1. And if you come with me to verse 1, our author, Paul, begins like this. And he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Who is Paul? What is he talking about? Paul, our author, he wrote much of the New Testament. He was one of the first missionaries, the non-Jewish people around the Mediterranean. Very important fellow. And he's writing to Christians in a place called Ephesus, which you'll find in Turkey. That's what a letter is called, Ephesians. And the way he starts in talking to the Ephesians is quite unusual, by saying you were dead. It's very hard to be dead and read his letter at the same time. But Paul is obviously talking about a different type of death. And the type of death Paul is talking about is relational rather than physical. He's saying to the Ephesians, you are dead before God. You are out of relationship with God. It's like that phrase, you are dead to me. You know that phrase? The type of thing gangsters say, you are dead to me, right? You know, it's that type of phrase. And why do we use that phrase like that? It's because of what death does. Death cuts us off from people. It ruins relationships. Let me give you an example. I haven't spoken to my parents for over 10 years. Over 10 years. I don't ring them on the phone. I don't catch up with them. We don't celebrate birthdays. I never, ever see them. Why? Because they're dead, right? It's because they're dead, that's no longer possible. Death ruins relationships. Death cuts us off from each other. And that's what Paul is saying about the Ephesians when it comes to their relationship with God. They are dead before God and no longer in relationship with him. And why is that the case? Paul tells us, he gives us an explanation. Paul says it's because of the Ephesians' transgressions and sins. Now, what's that all about? Well, let's start with the question. What is sin? What is sin? Because sin is a word that many people get wrong, and it's a word that I got wrong. So I didn't become a Christian until my 20s, as Ying alluded to before. I used to think that sin was just doing really bad stuff. Sin was something criminal, particularly immoral, the type of thing you see on a current affair, that type of thing, right? Sin was something that other people did, not me. But when you open the Bible, what you come to see is that it's not just about doing something bad, but sin is actually all about our attitude towards God and the way we relate to him. That basically sin is saying yes to myself and no to God, putting what I want and I think before what God wants and God thinks. And when you think of sin in that fashion, then even the very, very best of us at times have been guilty of sin, haven't we? I mean, we've all been selfish. We've all been loose with the truth. We've definitely all made decisions as if God wasn't there. We've all had those times, as Paul goes on to say in verse 3, where we've gratified our cravings by putting our desires and thoughts first. And it's this sin, where we put ourselves before God, that's led to each and every one of us, including the Ephesians, being dead before him. Because what we need to realize is that when we sin, we actually sin against God. It's a rejection of God. And because God is God, he's not going to put up with that. And that's why Paul says that our sin has led us to be deserving of wrath. It's put us on the wrong side of God and the wrong side of his judgment. And this is why Paul starts off by saying to the Ephesians, you were dead. But you might be thinking, well, I can see that in the Bible, but I don't actually feel dead. I feel fine. I feel alive. I mean, you know, life goes on, doesn't it, Gary? What are you talking about? Studying, working, having a good time, making memories, spending time with friends. Don't feel dead. But interestingly, one of the things that I heard time and time again, especially during the COVID lockdowns, from many people, as their plans were ruined and they couldn't go out and they were stuck at home with nothing better to do than to reflect on their lives, was that something was missing. Many people felt empty, despite all their wealth, their freedom, and all of their achievements. And a lot of people were asking this question, is this all that there is? Is this it? Being born, studying, working, making money, buying a house, traveling, settling down, growing old. Is this the sum total of the human experience? Because if it is, then it's kind of disappointing. And I wonder if you've ever found yourself thinking the same thing. Thinking, is this it? Have you ever had those times where life seems kind of meaningless, kind of hollow, where you kind of think, who am I? And what is this all about? Well, if you have, we have something in the Bible that makes sense of this feeling, and it's something that's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. And in this verse, what the Bible tells us is that God, as our creator, has set eternity in our hearts. And he's placed in us a yearning for something that is more than just this. Something that's more than just what's in front of us and we can touch, taste and smell. What the Bible is telling us is that God has actually created us to have a relationship with him. And that's why when that relationship is missing, when we're cut off from God, and when we're not living the life we were created to have, then something feels wrong. Something feels not right. That even though we're living, many of us can sense that deep down we're dead. So that's not good, is it? To be cut off from God, be cut off from the life that we are created to live, and to have this sense of emptiness and meaninglessness. But here's the good news. I won't leave you just in the beginning of this passage. Paul goes on. He starts by saying, you are dead. But he moves on to say this is no longer the case, because something has happened to give people life, dead people life. And you can see that. You get a clue to that in the way that Paul talks to the Ephesians. Now, I went to James 3, so English is not my strong suit, but stick with me here. Please notice how Paul says, you Ephesians were, past tense, dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, verse 2, and that we were, past tense again, by nature deserving of wrath, verse 3. Paul is speaking to the Ephesians as if these things are no longer true for them. And he does that because something has happened to make that no longer true, which you'll see in verse 4. You were dead in your sins, you were dead to God, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. What has changed? What has happened? God has made us alive and brought us from death to life, out of relationship, into relationship through Jesus, through Jesus, his Son. And how has he done that? Well, one of my favourite ways of explaining this came when I first became a Christian. I became a Christian in 1990. It doesn't seem that long ago for me. It seems long ago for some of you here. But here's what I'll explain. And I've updated the illustration. I'm going to use a phone rather than a book. Now, just imagine this phone. Ignore, it doesn't matter. Apple, Android, doesn't make any difference. Huawei even. Let's say there's an app on this phone. What it does is record sin, all right? iSin, whatever it is, right? It records sin, massive memory in my phone, links to the cloud, it can store all my sin. And let's just imagine for a moment, this hand is me and God is up there, right? So there's nothing between me and God. What happens with sin? As I said before, sin cuts us off from God, right? Sin gets in the way. Jesus, on the other hand, get it? He has no sin. He has no iPhone. And he's in perfect relationship with God. So how does God make us alive through Jesus? By Jesus going to the cross on the very first Easter. And what happens on the cross is that our sin, the sin of the world, is placed on Jesus. So Jesus bears the consequences of our sin, is cut off from God, faces judgment for us. And what happens to us? Look at that. There is now nothing in the way between us and God. We are rightly related to God. We are no longer dead, but alive because of Jesus and what he has done by taking our sins on himself on the cross in our place, so he can be free and forgiven. You see how that all works? There is a great exchange. Jesus bears all the penalty for our sins on himself in our place, and that is how God is able to make us alive. And I think that's amazing. It's mind-blowing. But it's even better than that. But wait, there's more, right? Because what the Bible tells us is that God doesn't do this for us because we somehow deserved it, because we're somehow good enough or attractive enough or cute enough or anything or religious enough or anything like that. What we're told is that God has done all of this for us through Jesus because of the richness of his mercy and the greatness of his love. You see that in the verse there? The richness of his mercy and the greatness of his love. And there's a special word that the Bible uses to sum up this mercy and love. And you'll see that in the next verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, when Paul says, it is by grace you have been saved. It is by grace you have been saved. And this simple word grace lies at the very heart of the whole Christian message. This word grace, which means unmerited favor, getting something for nothing, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is a fantastic word. It is the greatest and most special word in the whole world. Because what is it saying? It's saying that God gives us all that we need to move from death to life, back into a relationship with him, so we can live the lives that we have been created for free. For free, at no cost to ourselves. And I love a bargain. Whoever goes on the Oz Bargain website, I'm on it all the time. The number of rechargeable batteries I have, countless, right? I love a bargain, but this is even better than anything you'll find on the Oz Bargain website. Because even though, what the Bible says is that even though it's this move from death to life is something we could never earn for ourselves, God gives it to us for free. Because did you realize dead people aren't able to make themselves alive? And it's not like being good or religious can bring you to life either. I mean, we can't be good enough for God. His standards are perfection. Going to church and being religious doesn't work as well. Because the Bible makes it very clear when you have a look at verse 9 in our passage, that moving from death to life is not by works. It's not by works or the things that we do. Moving from death to life is only possible because of what Jesus has done for us. And this is why I said at the very beginning that what we find in this passage is the best news in the world for someone like me, who'd been taught from an early age that you only get what you earn, and that if you really want something, you need to work for it. Because let me tell you, from personal experience, living that way leads to enormous pressure. Enormous pressure, because it tells you that the quality and experience of your life depends on your performance, right? You only get what you put in. So the life you live, it's all about you and your ability to perform. And not only that, let's say you do perform and you do well in life, it's ultimately dissatisfying. Because if your life in future lays in your hands and depends on you being able to climb ladders to keep moving forward, all you discover at the top of a ladder is the bottom of the next one. It never, ever stops. And that was my life before I met Jesus. Pressure, climbing ladders. It was miserable and meaningless. But I still remember that day, having met Jesus, sitting over there in that in the main church over there about 30 years ago, when I finally grasped grace. When I finally grasped grace and what Jesus had done for me. And realizing that the one thing I could never earn or work for or achieve, God had given to me generously and lovingly for free through his Son. That being a Christian wasn't about climbing ladders to God, but God reaching down to us through Jesus to pull us up to himself. That's the difference that knowing Jesus makes. That's why knowing Jesus changes everything. And I remember a weight being lifted off me and being filled with wonder at the world of difference that knowing Jesus makes. Knowing Jesus turned my world upside down, because I now knew that life wasn't about me and my ability to perform, but all about Jesus and what he had done for me. And that's why I said what we find in our passage is the best news in the world for someone like me. But dare I suggest that it's also the best news in the world for someone like you. And that's true, even though what we find in the Bible here seems too good to be true. I mean, death to life, forgiveness, a fresh start, life as it should be, the end of pressure, all through Jesus for free. Sounds fantastic, doesn't it? But what eBay and life tells you is that when things seem good, too good to be true, they usually are, right? So why should I trust what the Bible is saying here when it seems so good? It reminds me of something that happened a number of years ago at Westfield in Chatswood. I was walking past a supermarket, and at the front of the supermarket was a sign that said, free milk. Free milk. Now, what would you do if you saw that sign? Who'd go in and get some? Free milk. Well, we got a few nods here. Some Oz Bargain fans here, right? What did I do? I saw the sign and I kept on walking because I was suspicious. I mean, why would a supermarket are all about making money? Why would a supermarket be offering free milk? And I asked around, and what I discovered was there had been a blackout the night before and the refrigerators had been knocked out. So they had to get rid of stock, and that's why they were offering free milk. But here's the thing. Not all things that come to us for free are like free milk from a supermarket. So, for example, I'm going to use a Thomas illustration. When I use my children illustrations, I pay them. So 20 cents to you, Thomas. When he turned 18, we bought him a volleyball net. And when we sang happy birthday, we decided to give it to him. Now, should he have been suspicious because we're giving him this gift? Should he have said, what's the catch? Why are you giving me this for free? That'd be strange, wouldn't it, if he responded like that? Well, let me give you another example. Let's just say, just imagine for a moment, a man proposing to the woman of his dreams, or let's reverse that, you know, equal opportunity, right? And then getting down on one knee and saying, will you marry me? And then pulling out a ring and offering to place it on her finger, and the lady saying, yes, but what's going on? What's the catch? Do you accept PayPal? Right, you know, I mean, that would be strange. It doesn't make sense, right? Now, I know these examples seem ridiculous. I don't think anyone would respond in that fashion, but the question is why? Why is it ridiculous? What's the difference between accepting free milk from a supermarket and a present or a ring? It all comes down to who is giving the gift, what they are like, and why they are doing it. I mean, free milk from a supermarket, they're just getting rid of dead stock. It's to their benefit. But the present and the ring are expressions of relationship and love. Expressions of relationship and love. And it's exactly the same when it comes to God's gift of grace that rescues us from death and makes us alive through Jesus. It is an expression of relationship and love. And while we are right to be suspicious of many of the things that come to us for free, because if it is too good to be true, it usually is, it is totally different when it comes to Jesus. Because God has sent us his son Jesus, why? Out of the greatness of his love and the riches of his mercy, to save us by grace, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. So as we finish, let me ask you this. Where are you? Where are you when it comes to our relationship with God through Jesus? Where are you? I mean, have you decided to accept God's wonderful gift of grace and life through Jesus and what he has done for you? Or are you still suspicious? Are you saying, well, it still sounds too good to be true. There's got to be a catch here somewhere. There's got to be some you know, a subparagraph there in tiny, tiny font, right? Maybe you're still suspicious. Or maybe it's all a bit new for you and you've still got lots of questions. What I want to say to you is that whatever the case, if there is even a possibility that this might be the best deal that anyone could ever have, you should at least look into it, shouldn't you? You should at least look into it. Talk to a friend. Talk to one of the ministers here. Sign yourself up for the perfectly spaced 3-week investigating Christianity gatherings, all right? Do something about it. Don't die wondering. This could be the best thing to ever happen to you in your whole life. It was for me. But let's just say you've reached that point. You go, actually, this all makes sense now. This is great. I want to do something about it. I want to trust in Jesus. Well, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. A prayer is going to come up on the screen, and I'm going to read it for you. And it says a prayer to God saying, I want to reconnect with you through trusting in Jesus. And it's very simple, nothing fancy here. It says, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner and that I don't deserve your love. I'm sorry for the way that I've lived my own way without you. But thank you for not giving up on me and sending Jesus to die for me. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my Lord and help me to trust him and love him each and every day. And amen says, I agree. All right. That's the prayer. And if the words of that prayer express where you now are with God, let me encourage you to join me in saying this to God. God will hear this. You don't even have to say it aloud. Right, God will hear that. And if you decide to pray that prayer, that will be the first step towards you having a new relationship with God through Jesus. The first step towards being alive and living the life you were created for. So I'm going to invite us all to now bow and join together in this prayer. Again, I'll lead us in prayer, and I invite you to all say amen at the end. So please join me. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner and that I don't deserve your love. I'm sorry for the way that I've lived my own way without you. But thank you for not giving up on me and sending Jesus to die for me. Please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my Lord, and help me to trust him and love him each and every day. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer, God has heard you, and I think Ying will tell us what he'd like you to do if you have prayed that prayer. Thanks.